Quite a day, huh? We've reached the end of camp. We've got some news going on in the country. It's very important that we step into this time of worship, I think, with a prayer. So let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we are beyond grateful that we can trust in the great truth that you hold all things, all events, all people in your hands. We're thankful, Father, that you see from the end to the beginning and from the beginning to the end. You are not bound by time, by circumstance, and that there is not one thing that happens in this life that falls outside of your sovereign will. We pray, God, that as we've gathered here for one last evening of worship here at camp, as we look into your scriptures, we think about and reflect on the state of our own soul, of our own relationship with you and with others, that you would speak to us, that your spirit would move us, you would draw us into you, that the mysteries and the riches and the knowledge that have been promised to us this week would be made manifest in our gathering around your word together. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For tonight, we will be taking a look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, and we'll be going through verse 1 of chapter 4. And I would like to just read the text. I would invite you to read it along with me. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I have to confess, this was a bit of a challenge for me to prepare for. On the one hand, we've been developing this theme this week of the supremacy of Christ. And probably as you listened to the sermons and you thought about the way that Paul is trying to, I really think, entice the Colossian believers to have a new, a fresh, and a transformational perspective on who Jesus is. And also, we see in this text, he has some very clear and everyday language for the believers that they would truly fulfill God's will for their life. And Colossians is like some other letters that Paul has. And this approach we find in the first part, he will passionately describe the beauty, majesty, and authority of Christ. And in the second part, he tells the church how they should respond to Christ, what they should do. And so we see this also in the book of Ephesians and some other books. For some, the first part, the portrait of Christ, the picture of Christ on the throne, supreme, creator. He spoke the universe into existence. For us, this captures our imagination. For the shorthand, I'm just going to call this the John Piper perspective. Some of you might know who John Piper is. He very much enjoys talking about the elevated Christ and theology and doctrine and biblical philosophy become an endless reservoir for worship, study, and reflection. Maybe that's you. Maybe you love to study those things. Maybe you love to discuss them. Maybe your heart and your imagination is captured theologically. As you think about what it means to serve a God and to have been redeemed by Christ, a God who is above all, a God who knows the beginning and the end, who's the Alpha and the Omega. And for others, they're just satisfied to be told what to do. Just tell me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to do, and they get excited about going out and doing it. I'm just going to call this the Tim Tebow approach. Get fired up. Go out there. Perform. Now, there's nothing wrong with either perspective. God clearly wants us, even in this text today, to embrace both. As we've learned about Christ, seated in the heavens, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, supreme creator, he spoke galaxies into existence and yet submitted to the Father's sovereign plan to reconcile all of humanity through the plan of salvation. We also see in the picture tonight that God is concerned about something as simple as a child obeying their parent. It's all a part of the same picture. Christ is supreme. We see his transcendence and his eminence, his distance and his closeness. He is far above us and he is near us. He is over all and he is also in us. I'd like to point out several of the important concepts, principles that the Apostle Paul is developing on behalf of the believers in the Colossian church, and I want to start with verse 16. Teaching and admonishing each other with all wisdom. Corporately, together, Christ calls believers to allow himself to dwell among them. His presence in our worship should be cultivated in such a way that nothing we do should point us away from Christ. What are church services for? Church services are meant to be experiences that should draw us closer to Christ's wisdom and to his heart. Teaching and admonishing can be official, like what we're doing right here, but it can also be unofficial. And oftentimes it's the unofficial worship, it's the unofficial cultivation of God's presence that has the most impact. The daily rhythms of life capture the essence of true spirituality, not just the performative nature of our public worship. It's not just about Sunday morning. Blows my mind to think about how many churches divide over how to do a Sunday morning. It blows my mind. It just shatters my confidence in us as human beings when I realize that the songbooks we sing out of divide us. Christ is Lord over all. He's Lord over songbooks. He's Lord over instrumentation, lighting, whether or not you have a fog machine. And somehow we've placed those things above who he is and his desires for us to gather together and corporately worship. It is to our detriment, it's to our shame when we have reduced our worship to something performative when in fact it is God's people together encouraging each other, of course, with songs and with psalms and with God's word, admonishing each other, encouraging each other, helping each other. As much as your church can cultivate that experience, regardless of when you have your announcements and when you have your public prayer and what songbook you use, that's really what a healthy church is. And you, as a church attender, I'm guessing most of you are, you have a responsibility to hold up your end as well. You'll notice this is not addressed to church leaders, primarily. Now, that's not the main point of tonight. I just I wanted to get that off my chest. Please forgive me. Whatever you do, Tressa shared this week in one of our Bible classes, my wife, that this is one of her favorite verses. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a powerful and wonderful thought to meditate on in our life. Now, in her context, she mentioned how she would do it, like, for example, on a chore chart. Did you have a chore chart in your home? I didn't. That's, I think, a kind of a newer concept. The chore chart in our house was kind of unspoken. It's like if Dad got home and the thing hadn't been done, the chore chart had been violated in subtraction, but the consequence was very real and visceral. I think that, yes, you can apply the responsibilities, the daily things, even the mundane things. I think this verse really does permeate that idea. But I want you to think about it in a little bit of a different sense as well. This command sets forward a very clear articulation of how the lordship of Christ translates practically into the life of the believer. In other words, the abstract beauty of Christ, Lord over all, speaking galaxies into existence, like you can groove on that, but eventually somebody's got to take out the trash. One of the ways that this principle can be most clearly visible, and I think most clearly acted out, and we can be obedient to, is in the way that we exercise our spiritual gifts. For those of you who were in the forum a couple of days ago, did you happen to notice when Lucas, during his forum, was describing linguistics and the process of transmission and translation? Do you remember when he was describing that? It sounded fascinating, didn't it? You know what's not fascinating? Actually sitting down and studying linguistics. Is Lucas here? No offense, brother. But that's kind of what I'm pointing you to. Now, I'm an English teacher, and even for me, like, my intro to linguistics course, I'm like, yeah, that's enough. Like, if I never have to think about that again, good riddance. It is a very time-consuming and painstaking process filled with terminology and concepts that really, really will get you bogged down. When you are isolating the different sounds that the human mouth can make, like, you're in the weeds. And yet, I hope that as you were listening to him, you heard the passion, because behind the study of linguistics, behind identifying the phonemes and all the different sounds that we can make, there is a passion that we have to get the scriptures translated, because these people don't have a Bible. And that is what this verse is talking about, that if you can pour your heart into something like linguistics and how the Kurds form their mouth when they say these words, you are honoring Christ in that. And what I'm telling you, and I think the Bible is telling you this more than me, is that each of you has at least one thing like that that you should be as passionate about in your spiritual life. And as you do it, you should do it as unto Christ. And other people might be like, I don't understand why they're so into that. But man, they are into it. And man, they make sure that it gets done right. And when they share, you can tell the timbre in their voice raises. And it's clear they have an investment that goes simply beyond a paycheck, or it goes simply beyond a hobby, that this is something that in some ways consumes them. And I would ask you, do you have something like that in your reservoir for Christ's kingdom? Is there something that you are willing to do for him that might not seem that great to other people, but you understand this is the gift that God has given me? Once Christ has a hold of us, we want to go all out in word and in deed for his purposes. What do you go all out for, my brothers and sisters? I don't know if anybody saw volleyball today. I saw it up close and personal.
Going all out is no longer an option for me. And if you watched my team, Tim, Scott, Brittany, us older folk, Michael's there, but he's really young, so. Almost every ball that went up that was like a 50-50, we made a business decision and did not go for it. Because brothers and sisters, there's things more important than making, trying to get your hand underneath the volleyball before it hits the ground. But in the spiritual sense, the thing that God has called you to do, the areas that he has called you to minister or to act, the daily context we're going to talk about a little bit later, where you find yourself, there are no business decisions. There's no holding back. There's no, you know what, tomorrow I'll give a better effort. Or I gave a really good effort 15 years ago when my body obeyed, but now I'm not going to do that anymore. In the spiritual realm, in the church, in the service of Christ, we have to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves with enthusiasm and confidence that we have been equipped to do this as unto Christ himself. And I would ask anybody here, if you don't have at least one thing like that, where you are serving in a church, in Christ's body, I would ask, why not? What sphere or realm can you honestly say you are doing everything you possibly can in the name of the Lord Jesus? And I want you to notice that from verse 17, we have a pivot. And your Bible, it's possible, has a division there with a subheading that separates chapter 17 from verse 18. And sometimes I think that these divisions do a great disservice to our understanding of the train of thought. I would argue that verse 18 connects to verse 17. So we're not going to talk about something totally different right now. We're simply going to continue in this vein. And I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul further qualifies his statement, his command in verse 17, by elaborating on how Christ's lordship doesn't just transform our ministry and our efforts, it transforms our relationships. All right, now watch out here. Watch out. Unless you've got a perfect marriage, a perfect relationship with your kids, a perfect relationship with your parents, and a perfect relationship with your employer or your employee, watch out for this. Wives and husbands, the marriage relationship, your marriage relationship, should be transformed by the lordship of Christ. This is not a seminar about how to be a better husband. I don't want you to be a better husband. God doesn't want you to be a better husband, slightly better than you are now. He wants a transformational experience. So that's why I'm saying watch out. If you really will commit to thinking about these different contexts where Christ has you, I think the inventory you take and I think the time and meditation you spend might reveal some things that could be life-changing for you. Children and parents, the parent-child relationship is transformed by the lordship of Christ. Slaves and masters. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit further to contextualize this a little bit, but owner-slave, boss-employee, the relationship we find in our work is transformed by the lordship of Christ. Christ as Lord is in the transformation business. We are not. In our flesh, we are in the stagnation business. I want to keep everything in my life the same so that I can keep complaining about it. Or, even worse, I want everyone else around me to be transformed because then it will make my life easier. All right, so there's two different avenues to approach this with. The first is the person sitting here right now who's like, you don't understand. My wife, she's killing me. She's just killing me. Day to day, there's just things that she does. There's attitudes she has. There's way we don't communicate well. She's got these things that really bother me, and you don't get it. Like, if that would be better, if she'd be better about that, then I would get myself on track. And then there's maybe some wives out there, some women who are saying, my husband is just killing me. He's killing me. He says he's going to take the garbage out. It takes 2 days to get the bag to the curb. There's children right now saying, you don't get it. My dad and my mom, overbearing, set these crazy rules. They don't let me do stuff. They don't understand me when I'm trying to explain it to them. They're killing me. My boss, let me tell you about my boss. If you knew the things that I had to go through day to day, you would see why my life is not being transformed, that I can't do everything as unto the Lord. My boss is just killing me. So that's one perspective. Another perspective might be, sitting here thinking about this, I realize that I am making life hard for my wife. I'm making life hard for my husband. I'm making life hard for my parent. I'm making life hard for my child. I'm making my boss's life more difficult. I'm putting undue stressors and burdens onto my employees because I am not submitting to the Lordship of Christ. Now, people in the first camp, all these people are killing me. I don't know what to tell you. I can't get myself together because I got all these factors working against me. I would say there's only one solution: submit to the Lordship of Christ. And all these people in the second camp who are now taking stock a little bit and realizing, yeah, I'm bringing some bad stuff to the table, that there are, I'm in a lot of ways damaging my relationship. I'm selfish. I'm insensitive. Perhaps I haven't been a good communicator. I've missed the mark in terms of being a spiritual leader, or I've got some resentment in my life. I don't want to submit to my husband because I don't think he's doing things the right way. There's a whole economy of things that we could go into we don't have time for tonight. But I would say that the answer to your question is also submit to the Lordship of Christ. Whether you're in Camp A or Camp B, you arrive at the same flowchart solution. There is no transformation if Christ is not involved. You can go to seminars, you can go to therapy, you can complain to your neighbor, you can complain to the person in your church about whoever it is that's bugging you, or you can confess and say, this area of my life, maybe it's not my fault, maybe honestly I do really have something, some situation that's really been an encumbrance to me, having a closer and better walk with Christ, and I need to bring it before Him. Because the believer's spiritual life begins with a reconciliation to God and grows with a relationship with Him, so our relational lives with others also become ordered by the supremacy of Christ. For believers, husband, wife, child, parent, employer, and employee are all subservient in their nature to Christ Lordship. I want you to notice that there's a balance there between power and responsibility. Whatever role you find yourself in tonight, there's a balance between power and responsibility. I would just want to say this. I hope that you get, beginning in verse 18, really one of the underlying truths or themes here is that in the kingdom of God, there is no unchecked power. Husbands don't just get to do whatever they want. Bosses, you don't get to do whatever you want. Dads, you rule with an iron fist, but guess what? You don't get to do what you want because there's always Christ over you. He is always Lord. Christ's kingdom hates unchecked power. You got a church leader who thinks they can do whatever they want, you got a lot of problems. You got a dad, you got a husband, you got a wife, you got a child who are running around doing whatever they want, you got a lot of problems. I just want to spend a moment on the child part. I don't know the youngest person who's in here, and so I'm not going to call anybody out or pick on any names, but I feel like even sometimes in our church context, we sort of laugh off rebellion and disobedience. Brothers and sisters, could it be any more clear? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Should we not encourage our children and the children around us to please the Lord by obeying their parents? Maybe I'm old school, but I just throw that out there. That maybe it's not so funny when we see a child who's disrespectful, who does whatever they want, and you know it's embarrassing for the parents, and sometimes the parents, I get it, they don't know what to do, and I'm speaking in general here, not the people in this room. But I would suggest to you that what Paul is laying out here, God really means. I would suggest to you that the ordered relationships falling under the headship of Christ, not an order based upon man-made regulations, but understanding who is supreme, that those relationships, as they are ordered, then give him glory, which is the point of all of this. Both leaders and followers have a responsibility in the Christian sense. Every posture leaders and followers take should always be in the shadow of the cross and the resurrection. You are not your own. We all belong to Christ, and we are all subservient to him. I would like to take a moment to elaborate further on the slave-master dynamic that Paul is describing in this passage. For context, I would ask you to give me your listening ears for a moment. I've just finished a book by a historian named Tom Holland, not Spider-Man Tom Holland, but the historian Tom Holland, and his latest book is called Pax, War and Peace in Rome's Golden Age. And he has a passage that I dog-eared in the book, and I'm glad I did because it works well for just such an occasion as this, and he's talking about slaves in the Roman Empire. And so he's documenting a situation. What would a life of a slave be like in Rome? Not exactly the context of Colossians, but the Roman Empire, let's face it, they had a pretty good brand across the world at this time. So listen to his descriptor of what it was like for a slave back then. He says, and I quote, "It was a telling measure of the scale of Rome's conquest that more slaves were to be found in Italy than anywhere else in the world. They constituted perhaps a quarter of the Roman Empire. They existed to do whatever their master might require of them, whenever he might require it. For many, this meant ceaseless toil. On farms and agricultural estates, where a majority of the slaves in Italy lived, most were worked so hard that after spending dawn to dusk out in the fields, they could only think of food and sleep. Others labored in mines, wearing out their bodies by day and night deep below the earth, others in quarries, others on the building of harbors or tunnels or any number of infrastructure projects. Slaves were, as one philosopher put it, hirelings for life. Work, however, was not necessarily what defined them in the eyes of their masters. Rather, it was their status as commodities, human beings who, by consenting to live as property rather than perishing as free men or women, served to affirm the honor, the dignity, and the superiority of those who own them." That is who Paul is talking to in this passage. Someone without rights who probably from dawn to dusk worked in backbreaking labor, and someone who was ultimately seen not as a human being, but as property. What is Paul's message in Colossians? Find the closest dagger you can and kill your master. Get together you and 10 of your slave buddies and overthrow the local magistrate. No, he says, you got to work, and you got to work for the Lord, and that's tough for us to accept because it violates our sense of individuality and autonomy and self-responsibility. We say to ourselves, what kind of life is that? It's a tough ask. But it's an ask that Christ is making. And he says, give me everything, and I will give it back. If you, and I'm talking about you now, you out there, if you can find a way, whatever your context is, to submit to the lordship of Christ and serve as if you are serving him, he will provide everything else that you need. And it's possible that some of you tonight are living in some incredibly challenging circumstances, and maybe you too feel powerless in some way. You are wondering, what's the point of continuing on in a situation so tough or so devoid of purpose? And it's in those times you have to tell yourself, it is the Lord Jesus you are serving. Even leaders sometimes feel useless and powerless. None of us is immune to the devil's whispers that our lives don't matter and that they're being wasted. But Jesus sees you, and he's pleased with your willingness to continue on in him, despite your disappointments and your heartbreak. Give me everything, he says, and I will give it back. Seek first my kingdom, and I will add everything unto you. Come to me, he promises, and I will give you rest. And lastly, there is still out there the disordered life, the life of sin, shame, and brokenness that fails to accept the truth of Christ's lordship. To reject Christ, even in the spite of the text that we've been examining this week, to reject his supremacy, either the abstract truth of it or the personal relationship to it, to reject Christ out of indifference, spite, or rebellion is to reject the greatest act of love the universe has ever known. If you are living a disordered life, your only recourse is submission. And if you don't submit, the Bible says you will die in your sin and outside of Christ's kingdom and outside of his hand. After this week and after tonight, no one sitting in this room can say, I didn't realize he was king. If I had, I would have done things differently. He is. And you must do things differently. In Acts 17, Paul tells his listeners, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. No one is ignorant here this evening. And Christ is now telling you that you must decide who he is. If you reject the Bible's claims about his supremacy, if you reject his Spirit's calling in your heart, you're going to have to find a way without him. And that way is only going to lead you to no peace and lots of disappointment. But if you are willing, he invites you to take the step of faith now and answer his call. At this point, there shouldn't be anything left to think over. But if you would like to talk it over, there are many people in this room willing to talk to you. Reach out to one of them and make room in your heart today for the supremacy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for my brothers and sisters in the room tonight who are hurting, who, as you think about these series of relationships that the Apostle Paul outlines, if you feel that in some way you have contributed to some disorder, to some damage, or you're just hurting because others have damaged you in these relationships, and you're currently living in a state where you don't have the peace of Christ reigning in your heart, we would like to talk to you too. We don't want anybody to leave here tonight. We don't want one soul to exit without embracing Christ and his beauty and his supremacy as the ultimate act of submission and love and peace. I pray that God blesses his word.
Your hands, for it's all. Vamos a orar.
So if everybody could please stand up for prayer.
Señor, te damos gracias, Padre.
Lord, we give you thanks.
Por esta oportunidad que tú nos das.
For this opportunity that you've given us.
Gracias por compartirnos la palabra de Dios.
Thank you for the word that was shared today.
Para ser mejores cada día.
To be better each and every day.
Te damos gracias por este campamento.
We give you thanks for this camp.
Donde nos acercamos más a ti.
Where we draw closer to you.
Y te damos gracias, Señor, por todas las personas que llegaron a este lugar.
And we give you thanks for everybody who was able to make it this year.
Y todo esto te lo pedimos en el nombre de Jesús.
And we all ask this in the name of the Lord. Amen. Jesus, amen.